Welcome to Truth for Today, the Bible Explained, a Christian ministry program that endeavors to accurately teach God's Word in order to challenge, encourage, and edify listeners. Today, we continue our talks on Better Things in Hebrews, with John Matanda speaking about Chapter 3, Christ Better Than Moses.
Many countries in the world have their own national heroes, whether they are founding fathers or some other notable individuals from all walks of life, whom they hold in highest regard and or reverence. Even to sainthood status, there are commemorations in the nation's calendars and monuments are built to their names. I'm sure you can think of some well-known historical figures in your own country. For them, no praise is ever too high, it would seem. When a certain political leader died, the headlines in a selection of national papers reached hyperbolic proportions. Words used in attribution included a political colossus, a towering figure, a monumental figure, a political giant, a titan of the country's independence. Interestingly, one very small subheading was noted in one of the above newspapers that this champion of independence actually left the cause in disarray. I made that last observation because it has parallels in the religious world too, namely that the humans who are revered do invariably themselves have shortcomings, as we will see in our talk today, Christ Better Than Moses, based on the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 3. Challenging strongly held beliefs or traditions, especially those that span many generations, requires not only boldness, but also an unquestionable authority. When we read the Epistle to the Hebrews, we find that the writer, accepted by some commentators amongst Christians as the Apostle Paul, carefully addresses the Hebrew Christians on their need to understand that their new faith is founded on a covenant which is better than or more superior to the religious practices of their former lives. This necessary shift would require them to adopt a new view of all those things that are fundamental to their faith in God, that they had held dear and guarded jealously. The first two talks in this series have addressed the position of the fathers and the angels. Today, we continue the theme of Christ's infinite superiority by examining the position of Moses in the nation's estimation. We will consider the subject under three main headings. 1. The conventional view of Moses in the nation's history. 2. The contrasting aspects of Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ. And 3. The consequences of Israel's unbelief and their lasting effect. The conventional view of Moses in the nation's history, the descriptions that were attributed to the dead politicians that I mentioned earlier, and many more beside, can be reverently applied to Moses. Moses was a towering figure, Israel's undisputed national hero. Some would argue that he eclipses two other patriarchs, Abraham and David. Moses was the one who had given them the law that so identified them as a people and brought them into a relationship with the one true God. He was the one who had brought about a national deliverance from the slavery of Pharaoh in Egypt and had led them courageously on the way to the promised land. Moses talked to God on behalf of the people. Exodus 33:11 tells us, as a man speaks to his friend, not remotely from heaven, but in the proximity of God's presence in the tent. Moses had many attributes, but he also had some failures too. In his early call to service, he was reluctant to go back to Egypt when he was sent by God and made several objections about his eloquence, his own estimation of himself, fear of rejection, and his ignorance. Exodus 3:11-4:17. At the waters of Meribah, God said to him, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Numbers 20:12. In spite of all this, any writer who would suggest that Moses was in any way in a subordinate position to anyone else would need to approach the matter with the utmost sensitivity and wisdom. The apostle does this by speaking of Christ as at least on the same level as Moses. And there are many parallels between Moses and the Lord Jesus. We will refer to some of them. But the one given here in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 3, contrasting their faithfulness in the house, illustrates well the contrast that is at the heart of our study. Let us see this as we read Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as servant, for a testimony of those things which will be spoken afterwards. But Christ, as a son, over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. And therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The contrasting aspects of Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ, the name of Moses occurs 848 times across 187 chapters of the Bible. And in the New Testament, his name occurs around 80 times. More than half of these are in the Gospels, as the Lord Jesus Christ addressed the nation that should have been observing the law of Moses. The Lord Jesus said, for if you believed in Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote about me. John 5:46. Also, the Lord Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew 5:17. We can take from this that Moses is the precursor of the Lord Jesus in the seamless, unified story of God's relationship to and interaction with mankind throughout the ages, and the Lord Jesus as the long-awaited fulfillment of the divine promise made to Moses in the covenant on Mount Sinai. The old and the new have the same origin, God. As pointed out before, Moses, mentioned in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament figure, is often a symbol of the contrast between traditional Judaism and the teachings of the Lord Jesus. At times, the New Testament writers make a comparison with Moses in order to explain the work of the Lord Jesus. In John's Gospel, we have the conversation in which the Lord Jesus points out to the Jews and to his disciples that it was God and not Moses who sent down manna in the wilderness, By contrast, he, the Lord Jesus, proclaims, "I am the bread of life," John 6:35. In three of the Gospels, Matthew 17:1-8, Mark 9:2-8, and Luke 9:28-36, we have recorded for us that three disciples, Peter, James, and John, his brother, were with the Lord Jesus on a high mountain, and that he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. While Peter was still speaking about making an earthly tabernacle for Moses, Elijah, and the Lord Jesus, he very quickly learned a fundamental truth, which he would write about later on in his epistle, 2 Peter 1:18. While Peter was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Matthew 17:5. So we learn of the superiority of the Lord Jesus over Moses and all the other prophets. The contrasting aspects in chapter 3. The chapter begins with the word "therefore," because the picture of the Lord Jesus that we were left with from the previous chapter is that of him as our heavenly high priest, in contrast to the earthly high priests that the old Jewish nations would have known. So we continue to see the apostles linking the familiar with the new. The new believers themselves are now being referred to as holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, verse 1. All true believers are holy as to their position in Christ, and brethren because the Lord Jesus himself regards us as such. Our heavenly holy high priest is not ashamed to call us brethren, Hebrews 2 verse 11. In the heavenly calling, we are reminded that the Lord Jesus is committed to bringing many sons to glory, Hebrews 2 10. This was a new thing. The heavenly calling is in contrast to the earthly call of Israel. They had been called to material blessings in the physical promised land. Now, all believers are called to spiritual blessings in the heavenlies at present and to a heavenly inheritance in the future. The statement in verse 2, "Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus," is made with reference to what has just been established as the believer's new position. The ancient Greek word translated apostle really means something like ambassador. In this sense, the Lord Jesus is the Father's ultimate ambassador. Hebrews 1 verses 1 to 2. God the Father had to send a message of love that was so important, he sent it through Christ Jesus, God's ultimate apostle. In the word "consider," we have the sense of fixing the attention on something in such a way that its inner meaning, the lesson it is designed to teach, may be learned. It is an earnest appeal to look, to learn, and to understand. So, in the second part of the verse, "consider the high priest," we must understand that the Lord Jesus is the one who supremely represents us before the Father, and who represents the Father to us. He is the ultimate mediator, the ultimate high priest, in contrast to the priests of old whose work of sacrifices has been done away with by the one all-sufficient sacrifice of himself. And the last part of the verse, "of our confession," the Lord Jesus is the ambassador and the mediator of the confession we make in him as God's provision of a Saviour. Chapter 3 and verse 3 is pivotal to the discussion today. "For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honour than the house." There is an old saying, "An Englishman's home is his castle." And it is used to say that English people believe that they should control what happens in their own homes and that no one else should tell them what to do there. This does not only define the man as regards to his status, a person of some means, but also demarks his domain, the sphere of his influence. Moses served the house, his nation, that was part of God's creation, whereas God is the builder of all, and here the reference to Christ is unmistakable. Christ is worthy of more glory than Moses. To be worthy of honor, we must make great sacrifices and endure hardships and sufferings for the sake of others. Moses did this. He was a prince in Egypt and a member of the royal household, but from the luxury of Pharaoh's court, he looked down on his own people. He saw the sufferings and appreciated the toils and hardships, and finally he cast his lot with them. Hebrews 11:24-25 we read, "He, Moses, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." The Lord Jesus left the splendor of his heavenly home to suffer for the whole world. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. 2 Corinthians 8:9. So Christ is worthy of more honor than Moses because, firstly, he is the builder. As the architect and builder, he is greater than the building. His character is expressed in the building, the wonder of creation. It brings glory to him. Secondly, God was building a dwelling place amongst men in the nation of Israel, and he chose Moses to be that builder. But Christ is over God's house, whereas Moses was in the house. Thirdly, the Lord Jesus is the Son, whereas Moses was no more than a servant, albeit a faithful one. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. It's a repeated idea in the construction of the tabernacle. Moses also did what the Lord commanded him in all his dealings with Pharaoh. But as faithful as Moses was, as already mentioned, at the waters of Meribah, Numbers 20 and 12, Moses failed to bring the people into the promised land. In marked contrast to this was the spotless perfection and unswerving devotion of the Son, the one who did his Father's will. He could say, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." John 8:29. Elsewhere, John says, "Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness." Revelation 1:5. God has said about Christ, "My servant will not fail." Isaiah 42:1-4. There are many more contrasts in the scriptures. Let us address the last section of the chapter, the consequences of Israel's unbelief and their lasting effect. The context for this last section of the chapter lies in the historical reason for writing the epistle. It was written to people of Jewish background who had heard the gospel preached by the apostles and others during the early days of the church. They had seen the mighty miracles of the Holy Spirit, which confirmed the message. Some believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, some professed to be Christians, and others flatly rejected the message of salvation. It was to the first two groups of Christians that the epistle was written. Firstly, to convince them that Judaism had come to an end through the fulfillment by Christ of the whole purpose of the law. Secondly, there was an ever-present danger to Jewish professed believers of either lapsing back into Judaism or pausing short of true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we read that some believers in Jerusalem held to a strange mingling of Judaism and Christianity, Acts 21:18-24. There was a danger that this would be a stumbling block to the Christian Jews of the dispersion. In 13 chapters of the epistle, the apostle addresses all the necessary aspects of their new faith. The key word is better, occurring in 8 of the 13 chapters, in which he establishes the superiority, sufficiency, and sovereignty of Christ and his work. Better covenant, better sanctuary, a more sufficient sacrifice for sins. Chapter 1, verse 4, 6, verse 9, 7, verses 7, 19, and 22, 8, verse 6, 9, verse 23, 10, verse 34, 11, verses 6, 35, 40, and chapter 12, verse 24. The apostle does not dismiss Judaism at hand. He presents a series of contrasts between the good things of Judaism and the better things of Christ, and sets out that Christ is supreme and completely sufficient for salvation. Chapter 3 goes on to emphasize the need to learn a lesson from history by making a call to faithfulness and a warning against disobedience. Verse 11, in his wrath, God swore that they would not enter his rest, i.e. the land of Canaan. Verses 16 to 18 describe those who came out of Egypt as responsible for rebellion against Jehovah, and so there were the same ones who died along the way because they were excluded from the land of Canaan. This exposition was meant to have a profound influence on any who might be tempted to return to the old ways. We must note, in conclusion, that it was the sin of unbelief that kept the rebellious children of Israel out of the promised land. And it is the sin of unbelief in every generation that keeps man out of God's inheritance. The challenge is clear. The Holy Spirit still speaks today. The genuine exhortation is, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. The heart becomes hardened, disobedient, as a result of the deceitfulness of sin. This is an ever-present danger. Reading about all these things is all well and good, but as Paul also wrote, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Romans 15:4. We must learn from history and apply lessons in our own lives. After Moses, the nation of Israel entered a rest in Canaan under Joshua, but this was earthly and temporal. It was surpassed by the eternal rest that is founded on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4, verses 9 to 10 reads, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. There are blessings which encourage us to press on, even through times of difficulty and trial. In the words of a hymn writer, if here on earth the thoughts of Jesus' love lifts our poor hearts this weary world above, if even here the taste of heavenly springs so cheers the spirit that the pilgrim sings, what will the sunshine of his glory prove? What the unmingled fullness of his love? What hallelujahs will his presence raise? What but one loud, eternal burst of praise? So, what is your estimation of Christ? What is your spiritual condition? Thank you for listening to this Truth for Today talk on Hebrews chapter 3, Christ Better Than Moses, talk number T1399, in the series Better Things in Hebrews.